O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I look out there and I see you guys really went all out for Halloween. Those are great costumes. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. No, as you can see, we're wearing white today because we are acknowledging All Saints Day. So you can see the changing of color. So that's why we're wearing the white today. So, well, we are entering into a new series in the book of Ruth, as you heard Donna just read, and what a wonderful book it is. It's just filled with so much beauty and wonderful storytelling. And I hope that you had picked up your book or you received it, David Roseberry's book, The Ordinary Ways of God. And in it, you'll find more of the nuance that happens in the story of Ruth, which may hopefully benefit you. But as much as I desire for you to read that book, I really would encourage you to really read into the scriptures the story of Ruth, because it is a wonderful story. And we see how God uniquely plays a part in this, even though he is not widely mentioned, as you might have found out. But before I begin, I want to provide you with just a little bit of background into the story of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, it's sort of sandwiched between Judges and Samuel. And it might seem odd to you, but there's a chronology that's happening there. Remember when Moses in Deuteronomy, he's leading his people out into a promised land, right? He's entering into this promised land, but he's not quite able to get them there. So Joshua picks up the mantle, and in the book of Joshua, he's taking them into the promised land, and he indeed brings them into the promised land. But as it turns out, the people of God are wayward. They go their own ways, and in Judges, we find out to the extent of which they are committing sin and disobeying God. And then so it is that we then get into the book of Ruth, and that you might find in the book of Ruth that the story is actually from the perspective of a woman, actually two women, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is from Bethlehem, and she is an ethnic Ephrathite from Judah, and Ruth is a Moabite. She's from an enemy country in Moab. Moabites are the same ethnic stock of Israel, but they are through Lot's son. And you might remember Lot, who is a nephew of Abraham. And you also will notice once again that God is not really mentioned a whole lot. He is not the one who's calling or in response to the characters of the story. And yet this story begins with a gloomy scene. It already warns us, the reader, to be prepared for about what's going to happen. And it's a story that we can all relate to in a sense that there's loss and uncertainty and the emotional turmoil that's often experienced with such tragedy. You know, God seems absent in Ruth. And so it might beg the question, where is God when everything seems to be going wrong? I no doubt believe that our children, our grandchildren, and even beyond will read in the annals of history how the year 2020, 2021 began a chain of tribulations with a pandemic, social, racial, and political unrest, how we endured so much, not only as a people, but certainly many have suffered personal loss because of these tragic events. It might be even bold to say that these troubled times are a test of our resolve to lay bare who we ought to be as the people of God in such troubling times, to reveal our true character, our faithfulness in crisis. Often when we're confronted with serious problems, we look inward to our own selves. How will we face these issues? What is our response? And these are heavy issues because they may have devastating consequences. If we stopped at the first chapter of Ruth, we would be likely left with a big question mark and ask again, where is God in this? So our story begins with this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So right off the bat, there's bad news. There's a famine in the land. Remember when we all freaked out when there was no toilet paper? But it wasn't just that, right? It was water, and it was other resources that we had grown so accustomed to. It was our way of living. And suddenly, dramatically, it had all changed. In other words, our way of life as we knew it was slowly changing. We all likely had in mind, what's next? In the day of Judges, the final words providing the reader in the book of Judges, there's an insight to the desperation of the time. In those days were no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you recall how desperate people were during the height of the pandemic? Hoarding, greed. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so here's the backdrop. Israel has disobeyed God, and we find a family that hails from Bethlehem, which interestingly enough means in Hebrew, house of bread or food. This is a strange irony, right? Israel was led by Moses to enter this promised land, and Joshua got them there, but God's people were sent to a place of promise, a place where God would provide for them, a place where food would not be scarce at all. But because of Israel's disobedience, the arrangement has changed. And the book of Judges tells us how far away they are from God. And so this family, this ordinary family, Elimelech and Naomi, set off with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to sojourn towards Moab in search for food. And one might surely ask, can anyone really blame Elimelech for leaving Bethlehem to find food? This, of course, is an issue of trust. God brought him to a promised land. And here we have a family that says, we're leaving. If God brought us to this place of promise, should they not have trusted God? Even if what they were facing looked grim. We all may recall the times in which we failed to trust God, thinking that God was not responsive to our needs. And so we took matters into our own hands. But if leaving wasn't enough of a problem, the story takes another turn for the worse. In their search for a more hopeful promise, more tragedy befalls this family. Elimelech dies. Soon afterwards, the two sons receive Moabite wives. This may not seem significant at all, but the book of Judges talks about how Moab oppressed Israel. And so taking on Moabite women was not a likely welcome to the addition of families in Israel. And then the story gets worse. After 10 years, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. And there's no explanation for their deaths. But the family that left Bethlehem has pretty much thinned out, right? And now Naomi is left as a widow with no sons, and she has these two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And by the way, they're not part of her tribe, and they're not part of her ethnic tradition, are they? They're outsiders. So what is Naomi to do? She decides to turn back and go home because she learned that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So we do see the Lord responding. We see him in action. Because despite Israel's disobedience towards God, he visited his people and is faithful to them. The reminder is always how God led his people out of Egypt and thrust them into this promised land. You know, I can sure count the many times where I was disobedient, but God visited me, and it forced me, like it did Naomi, to turn back, to repent into the arms of God. But before Naomi makes her return home, she's involved in a series of exchanges with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. They are both instructed to go back to their families, but they insist on staying with Naomi. Yet Naomi insists they return home. She cannot bear any sons for them, and she encourages them once again to return home, believing they can have an opportunity at least, because they're likely still in their youth to find either another husband or a caretaker to provide for them. And again, we have empathy for Naomi, don't we? Life for her does not look good. And perhaps she does not want to make matters worse by taking on two companions. Times are tough and they will not likely get better. So advising them to turn back to their homes is probably the better option than entering the unknown. So Orpah concedes and she turns back. But Ruth does not. The scriptures say she clung on to her. That word is the same word that's used in Genesis, where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, to cling on, to cleave. And it is here where Ruth's speech demonstrates the length to which she is willing to express her loyalty to Naomi. Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." The scriptures not only tell us that Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, but Naomi said no more. So here's Ruth, faithfully entering into a covenant relationship with Naomi. But really, she's making this covenant with God. Yes, there is uncertainty. Yes, she knows that they are of a different ethnic background. And by the outside world, they are enemies. But here Ruth makes a firm commitment in the face of all uncertainty. And notice the progression of intensity. Where you go, I will go. Naomi is headed back to Judah, but Ruth is saying, "Where you go, I will go." I get a sense that it didn't matter whether she was heading back to Bethlehem or not, but where you go, I will follow you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth is willing to remain with Naomi, who will someday be an old woman, over and against the prospects of Ruth possibly remarrying a young man and being taken care of. She's giving up everything that she thinks would be right for her. Ruth certainly understood the potential difficulties that would lay before her. She was willing to take the risk to the point of disassociating herself from her world as she knew it into the new world of God that she may have only learned from Elimelech and Naomi. Ruth will truly have to invest and immerse herself in their traditions, their customs, and their way of living. But Ruth is so committed to Naomi, she will die even where Naomi dies. If Naomi were to die in Judah, so will Ruth stay in Judah and die. Ruth finally makes an oath to God, pledging that even death will not withdraw her commitment. She will remain committed to Naomi's people and God, and not even return back to her homeland. You know, the text doesn't tell us why Ruth made this vow. There could be a variety of reasons. But the fact that she has pledged herself to Naomi, but more importantly, to place her trust in God, is a commitment that's beyond other stories of Scripture where God is the one who is calling the person to act to the commitment. Remember Abraham. He called Abraham, "I want you to move." This didn't happen with Ruth. As such, Ruth models loyalty in the face of adversity. that is freely given to another, not by coercion or by custom or by culture or even biblical mandate. She makes a vow to follow God of Israel in the face of troubled times, in the face of uncertainty. You know, we will have our faith crisis in our lives. Crisis reveals character. How will you respond in the face of adversity? In the face of crisis? If we respond in the way of our flesh, we may find more hardship, more difficulties. Again, if the story of Ruth stopped at the first chapter, we may ask ourselves, where's God in all of this? You may even recall Naomi's lament. Call me Mara. Naomi's name actually meant sweetness. Call me bitter. You know, today St. James celebrates 80 years of its existence here, right? And it wasn't an easy 80 years, was it? No. And there may have been moments where you asked, where are you, God? Where are you? You know, due to the pandemic, many churches, like Pastor Brian was talking about, they've closed. Yet God has been faithful to St. James through adversity for 80 years. It's still here. You're still here. So where was God? Right here alongside us all the way. Because you have shown faithfulness, loyalty in the face of uncertainty. A glimmer of hope has broken through just as it did for Naomi and Ruth. And how do I know this? The last line in the first chapter reads, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." God remains committed to his people who are faithful. Perhaps the sweetest words have come from St. Paul when he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? A famine?" I'll add more. COVID? Political and social unrest? No. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hold fast to God, even if it seems all odds are against you. Even if you may wonder, where are you, God, when things are going wrong? Cling to him. And know that God is exactly where he is supposed to be, on his throne, reigning over this universe. You know, we may feel stuck in a chapter of our lives, but there is a promised land, and God is taking us there, and I trust that he will. Let's pray. Lord, there are moments in our life where we feel all hope is lost. That when tragedy strikes, we react, sometimes without thinking, because we know it is only natural for our own self-preservation. Help us, O God, to see you even in the most difficult times. Help us to obey you, to cling to you, as Ruth held fast to Naomi, and that by our obedience, it may please you, and that you would bless our faith in you. See us through now through these troubled times, O Lord, that we may be faithful people to you, to love and serve you as is best for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.